I was just learning as I'm getting out of high school, then I went to college. Boy, in college, you're broke most of the time. But I can remember one of the first offerings that I would give the Lord wasn't to the local church. Every weekend, we would go on witnessing. They called it going on extension, extending out from the university and going witnessing on the weekends. And you paid your own way. So if a car has got together, you had to have gas. And back in the 70s, they were having, some of you remember the gas crisis? Price of gas was doubling up, and boy, people weren't sure they could. You get gas to go somewhere, you hoped you have gas to come back, and all that kind of stuff. And I can remember, you know, pitching in those dollars. It cost me about $2 or $3 each weekend to go, and then I had to buy. I had my meals paid on campus, but if I went off, I was going to have lunch and supper and breakfast the next morning. And so a weekend would cost me $7-$8 to go an extension. And so that was a giving. It was an investing for the Lord. And if you wanted literature to pass out, then you had to go to the bookstore and buy your own God's simple plan of salvation. And these were investments in giving that I began to have. And then I began to realize there were some kids that couldn't stay in school. And they were talking about a prayer meeting. Just pray that God will pay my school bill. If I don't have it paid by the first of the month, I can't take exams. I'll have to go home. And that's what they have to do. The only way, you got to have deadlines. And I can remember, they used to call them flying 10s and flying 20s. I don't know if they did that at Crown or not, but sometimes what you would do is you'd just take a put an envelope, you put $10 in, and you'd slide in the door, and you knew somebody was having, you put their name, Stephen Miller. And you slip out, and nobody even knew where it came from. It was a flying 10 came your way. I can remember my first flying 10, my first flying 20. And then at prayer meeting, hearing the excitement, God supplied! And I know it's because God had used me for part of that. It was exciting, the joy of giving. And then I remember as they had big projects, once a year in college, they usually have a project to build a dormitory or whatever they're going to do. And they really press the students to consider giving and working, get extra jobs. And I can remember seeing the university. And once again, we're talking over 40 years ago, we raised as a university family $150,000 from college students that didn't have money. And it was exciting to see what could be done as a group. And then we came out in the local church, and I served as assistant pastor. And my salary when I first started, my first year, was $125 a week, and I got the pastorium. I got to stay in the parsonage. And I can remember writing my first check out for $12.50, and the Lord convicted me. Don't put a decimal, make it 13, okay? So I remember the first giving to the Lord. And I can remember I made some faith promises, my wife and I did. And I can remember something got balled up. Our finances were close every week, you know, when you're young and married and going to have a baby and living as assistant pastor, your money's close. And I can remember one week I didn't have the money to put in. It wasn't I didn't have it. It wasn't in the right place to write the check. And so I didn't put it in that week. And I thought, I've got to get it in next week. Now it's going to be $26 plus whatever. And for whatever reason, I didn't get it in the second week. And I can remember that third week. It just seemed like things were going wrong. I told Debbie, I got to get that in. And what a relief to get back to giving to the Lord. Not because I felt trapped. I just wanted the Lord to be first place, first out of my hand. And I remember what it was like to hold the Lord's money and feel like it wasn't mine, but maybe I'd be tempted to spend it. And so I've gone through all these things. And I can remember when we had projects at the church, we had a giving service. And Dr. Hodges told me, giving service can be a blessing to a church where people pledge. And we're getting ready to buy the property and build an auditorium on that old property. And I can remember people standing up. And I remember one of our young men named Al stood up. He said, I haven't got much to give, but I'll give two things. He said, I will give my comic book collection. Now, that may not sound like much, but he had boxes and boxes of the Dick Tracy and all that kind of stuff. Looking back, those were pretty valuable things. And he gave those to the Lord to be sold to whatever it could be used. He said, the second thing, my birthday is in this month, and whatever comes in on my birthday, I will give to the Lord. Now, for a teenager, that's pretty generous. And then his grandma got in the spirit of it. Her name was Frances Lusion. Remember Frances? And Frances said, well, if my grandkids can get excited about this, she invited her grandkids over Friday night and all day Saturday, and they made tamales. I mean, they made tamales and they sold them for so much. That's the first time I realized how much people love handmade, homemade tamales. And I mean, she sold enough to raise $200 for that. And that was a lot at that point. And Al's birthday came. He said, I usually get about $30. He got $125 for his birthday. He said, wow! I opened myself up and God channeled money through me. I can't imagine that ever happening. I remember the excitement of other people in the church, and we had another second giving service when we got ready to come out here. And I can remember we stood up and different people made pledges to come out here. And my wife and I, we stood, and I'm just trying to give you practical how I've learned. I can remember my wife and I saying, you know, Lord, we don't have a lot to give, but here's what we can. We figured out what we could and stretched it a little bit more by faith. And we said, just like Al had said all those years earlier, anything else that we're not expecting from this point to this point, it's yours. And you know what happened? Debbie's grandmother died. We had no idea that Grandma, Mrs. Hodges' mother, had left us in her will. She left us, all of her grandchildren, and even her great-grandchildren and her children, which would have been Mrs. Hodges. And so here comes this letter from a lawyer, and it says, you have, I can't remember the amount, it was like $7,000 or $10,000. We couldn't believe it. Here the Lord had sent this money that we just totally out of the blue came in. What a joy it was to give. Then I remember one of my children, they looked at us, and they said, you know what? We'll do the same. One person encourages another person to do the same. And you know, that's how giving goes. I look back now. Okay, I'm looking back 40, 30, 20, 10 years ago. Do I look poor? Is my car a wreck? Do I live in a shack? Do I look like I haven't eaten? I mean, the Lord has taken care of me. And I can say I've seen it. I can say I've practiced it. And in my life, when I first came into the ministry, I grew up with an unsaved father. We were well fed. My dad had a very successful dairy farm. He helped me to go to Bible college, a lot of different things. I had never lived by faith. And I can remember in some of these early days when I made some promises to the Lord, my wife had lived underneath her father and mother, Dr. and Mrs. Hodges. They had lived by faith many times. And as we came up to these things, I thought, boy, this is going to be hard on my wife and my kids. My wife said, Dad, don't worry about it. That's just the way we live. She had so much faith. But I always wanted to. But I never was in the place that I had to. But when we came to that place where we had to step out, I wanted to. I was excited about doing it. I was nervous. But my God took care. And I'm just challenging you here. It's really not about exactly this local church, a building project, a certain missionary. It's about letting God have first place in probably the touchiest area, which is money. It really is. And that's what we talk about a lot. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. 1 Corinthians 9 says this. But I keep, you know, I'm just going to quote some verses. If you want to turn to where we're going to go, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, let me check the right chapter, chapter 8. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 8. That's where I'm going to. I'll let you get there. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Can you say it with me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I can finish my course. Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, my class at school just memorized, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Over in Matthew chapter 11, we know the verses 28 through 30. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. In Matthew chapter 10, if you're writing references down, verses 37 and following, it says, he that loveth father or mother or daughter or son more than me is not worthy to be my disciple. That sort of goes along with our theme, knowing the will of God. And I have found over the years, there have been a few times that family members could have easily pulled me away from pursuing God's will. That's a tough one. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord says that we're to take up our cross, deny self, and follow. So what is stewardship about? And what is discipleship? When you boil it down, it's about serving the Lord. It's about following a master who is our Lord and being all in. Are you for me or are you against me? That's what the Lord could say to us today. Are you in or out? And there comes a point in any effort where we would say something. Okay, it's been explained. This is what goals we're going to hit. Are you in or out? Do you want to invest or do you not want to invest? Do you want to take that trip or not take that trip? Do you want to buy or not buy? And could I say then at the end of our stewardship month, are you in or out? It's good to know about it, but are you ready to take some of these steps and say, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. I'll use my talent. I'll sing in that choir. I'll get off my old flute that I used to play and wipe the dust off it and get it aligned. And I'll work on my embouchure and I'll start to play it again. I'll come down and shake hands in that lobby. I'll help up in that electronic booth. I'll be going to give up a week every month to help in that junior church. Or I can translate Spanish. I could do it pretty well. I'm willing to get on board. That's how God's work is universally done. And so I call to you this morning, are you in or are you out? Of course, sort of like the funeral I preached this week. The book of Revelation ends chapter 22 with six words, six times in that chapter. It says, come, 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 come. Three of those comes are Jesus says, I come quickly. The other three are the invitations of the Lord Jesus to get saved. Come, take of the water of life. Come, all ye that hear. Come, says the church and the bride. And then it says, whosoever will. So I could say this morning, will you come along? Now today, particular in our stewardship, is Tithe Sunday. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, and you're already in chapter 8 ahead of me. And let's just read here. This is a church that's been ready to give. And so in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This is our passage for today. It's talking about giving. A church that stepped up. Will you come on? What is this giving about? Well, there's great need back in Jerusalem and in Macedonia. These churches were under persecution, and they had poor people and people without jobs, and the church family needed to step up. And so these people in Corinth had seen the need. Paul had explained it to them. They'd made a promise, and there was going to be an offering at the end of the year. Paul was going to come and collect it at a certain point. It wasn't yet given. And in this passage, he's saying, be ready, because I'm going to be coming. And when I come, I don't want us to have to fiddle with this thing. I want the money to be collected and ready. You promised it. I know your heart's in it. Now perform it. Now do it. And so now he's reporting on that offering. And he says in verse 2 that the offering, first of all, came out of, you notice this? In great trial of affliction. There's a message I heard preached 40 years ago about giving in the time of a depression or a recession. Do we stop giving to missions when the economy goes down? Oh, Brother Pope says, no, don't do that. I need money. You know, it was interesting in America. I read something from a mission board that does this, did some research. They found back in the 1930s when the Depression was on, that actually mission money went up during that period of time. Because Christians realized if we were suffering here, how were they suffering abroad? And people actually stepped up bigger and they gave out of their poverty. What is that? Sacrificial giving. I mean, we say we're cutting down to the meat, to the bone. We're not taking off the surface. We're getting down where really to the quick. You ever cut your nails too far? Yay! Little blood comes out. You ever had that happen? This is that kind of giving. It's out of a deep poverty. But notice the first trait of their giving in that verse. Out of their deep poverty, abundance of their, they had an abundance of joy in giving. If you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, it's easier to give. Remember, we're not going to preach a message a lot on joy, but remember about joy. Joy does not rest upon the circumstances you're living in. My joy is in Jesus Christ, His promises, His faithfulness, and what He's promised to me. So in my world, I may be financially broke, I may be going through physical problems, family's gotten some stirred. Should I go around? No. Can you realize that even in their deep poverty, they had an abundance of joy and it affected their willingness to give? A church that loses its joy, a Christian that is not filled with the joy of Christ, is going to begrudge offerings because it comes out of the abundance of that joy. I love the Lord. This is a great opportunity. I'm part of God's program. And remember what our theme is for the year, that we might find the will of God in building God's kingdom. What a joy to be a part of God's kingdom in building it, whether it's by bricks or money or my talents. What a joy in my life. When we lose our joy, it gets awfully hard. I was trying to think how to illustrate this. When I was a boy, I was down at the barn, and one of the jobs that I had to do was sweep up in front of the cows. They call it the mangers. Little depression in front of the cows, big long trough. They're all stanchioned. You put their feed down there, then you put grain down there, then you put hay down there. But there's a lot of, at a certain point, there's some stuff left over. It's just sort of coarse. Nobody wants it. Maybe it's gotten some water slopped and it stinks. It's getting sour. Nobody would eat it. That has to be swept away and thrown out. Maybe sometimes you throw it underneath the cows for bedding if it's, you know, not too nasty. So every day, my job was to sweep the mangers and sweep them good and clean, and then we start the new cycle of feeding. And I remember being a lazy teenager, like many teenagers are. I went down, I'm done. My dad said, no, you're not. He went back and he showed me about 10 places, like dads can find everything. And he said, look at that, it's sour. And he picked up, he scooped up some of that, said, smell, ah. He said, how would you like to have that in your face every time you stuck it down there to eat? And he made a point. It's cows in a stinky manger like that won't eat, and if they don't eat, they can't do production. He said, we go back and sweep it. So I remember going back and sweeping and sweeping, and I thought, my dad said, no, 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 no. You ever had your dad do that? He said, now we're going to really sweep it. And that wasn't good enough. My dad loved his cows. And he wanted them to have almost like a stainless steel, pretty. That's what I got. I mean, Dad, that's enough. He said, no, we got to get it so it's ready for the meat. When a church loses its joy, giving becomes hard. Whether it's personal joy, fighting within, somebody's gotten in our head. Satan is so good in that. And he gets us having a stench in our spirit and our attitude distracted. We won't give very faithfully. Let me tell you, keep the joy of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've lost the joy, don't you blame it on circumstances, because your joy should be fixed firmly on the Savior. Get back in the Word. Confess anything that's between you or man and get back going with the Lord and get the joy of the Lord in your heart. It's not a fake put on. It needs to be real. So out of their great poverty, the abundance of their joy caused them to give. Look on, if you will, please, in verse 2. And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Wow, there's some words. First it's joy. Then it says their giving abounded. You know what? Abounding is not stingy. Abounding is, boy, just give it like that. I mean, a bunch. You give a handful of something, you go like that, and you put it in. I've used this illustration over the years. How many remember Woolworths? Oh, good, there's still a few of you alive. Okay. Woolworths was just a big department store, but one of the things they were famous for, when you walk in the front door, they had a booth that stood up taller than everybody else, had glass bins all around, and there was usually ladies walking back and forth, ready to sell candy and nuts and vanilla wafer bars and all kinds, and they sold them by the pound. Do you remember that? And they would stick that little silver scooper. You still see places do this. She'd stick that silver scooper, and she had that big old scale over here with a big old pointer like this, and she would go drop them down in. And that stuff was so expensive. You've seen it. Like, you go to Bucky's to buy jerky. What is it, $400 a pound? Something like that. I mean, it's pretty expensive. So you'd have, like, back then it was even like $8 a pound, which was a ton of money. So you buy a quarter pound. You've got $2, you buy two. So she go, did, 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 and this thing go, did, 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 did. And then three would drop. And then she'd go, oh, leave it. It's already went off the scooper. Don't touch it. But the lady down at that end, she's watching you go, hit the quarter pound. Ha! I want that lady. Because she gives abundantly. How do you give to the Lord? A moment ago, I told you about learning not to put the decimal point at the end of my check. That's a silly little thing, isn't it? 50 cents, a dollar, in our day and age, that's hardly anything. Yeah, I mean, it's just accounting errors and all the rest. But you know what? That's what the Pharisees did. They would get a tithe, and they would take a knife and, I mean, they just want to give anything extra to God. There's something wrong with that kind of heart. Out of their deep poverty, because of their joy, it abounded. And the Greek word for abounded in here is, we would put the word superabounded. It's like a flood in the way that they gave. And it says, unto their liberality. Now, this is one time that I want to be a liberal. Maybe you are a liberal in politics. I'm not. I'm a conservative. But why do they call liberals liberals? Because they never saw a cause or group they didn't want to throw money at. And they always want fistfuls of money. And that's how we get in debt, in my opinion. You can disagree with you. That's how we get all these big deficits. So in this case, though, the liberality is a good word. What's it mean? When I give to God because of my joy and the spirit of love for Christ, it causes me to give liberally. What would be the opposite of that? Tight-fisted. So what's tight-fisted mean? I got a hold of that thing, and I know I got to give it.
All right, put it in.
That's the opposite of liberality. So here is a group that is learning to give. Now, let's look at the next verse. Verse 3, for to their power, I bear a record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Boy, there's three things we learned there. They gave to their power. The word of power means to their ability, to the strength they have. In other words, they reached in their pocket and they gave what they could. You know, what more could you ask somebody? Give what you can. They gave to their power. Hey, if churches were filled with people that gave to their ability, I don't think we'd have to even hardly talk about offerings. Everybody just pitching in. You ever been somewhere where we're all supposed to be pitching in to help pay for a meal or something, and there's people that 10, 20's in, and then this guy goes, I gotta use the restroom. Oh, is the offering over? Are they done collecting the money? You see, they gave up to what is the right thing to do. And their ability, they gave, that's respectable. Would you not agree? But it doesn't end there. The verse says they gave to their power. Let's read on. It says gave to their power and yea, what? Beyond their power. The word beyond is the Greek word to go over and above. It's the word huper. They not only gave to what everybody would say, you're giving pretty strong, what would be expected, but then they really dug down and they went beyond that. And that's the kind of thing like the boy that gave his comic book collection. That's like the person, like we gave some inheritance money. That's like saying, you know what, I'm going to give to the Lord, and we usually eat out four times, five times a week or whatever. We're not going to eat out only one time a week this week. And we're going to give what we would have eaten. We're going to give that money to the Lord or to missions or to something. It's giving beyond, and it's getting creative. And maybe reaching back into some savings or maybe, you know, our vacation's not going to be quite as, we're going to have to be a little more creative in our vacation. I can remember in the early days, my wife and I were starting the church. You know, we always had a family night. And parents, if you don't have a family night with your kids, you ought to have a night you lay everything else. Ours was Monday night. And we'd just go out with the kids and get their homework done real quick. And then we'd go do something. One night was my night to choose. The next Monday was my wife. The next night was Richie's, Bobby's, and it was Christy. I always had veto power on the kids because they wanted to do stuff that was pretty expensive. But once they agreed on it, it was their night to choose. But honestly, for a good few years, we didn't have any money to go anywhere or buy. I mean, we couldn't go out to eat. So we could do it as long as it didn't cost over a dollar. Now that gets pretty creative. What could you do for less than a dollar? You know, you could play games. You go down, maybe get the cheapest, back then, the cheapest form of Mellorine. You know what Mellorine is? It's supposed to be like ice cream, but it's really, yeah. Sherbert, you know, you get, or we would go back when Stop and Go had the big gulps, and we go get that thing. And one summer, you bought a cup, and you could drink all you could drink. So we go get a cup and five straws. And that, do you know what? My kids now tell me they had more fun at those times than they ever had at all the stuff that cost us a lot of money. You know, when you serve the Lord, that joy, it just spreads through the rest of what you're doing. It doesn't subtract it to give beyond your power. I think it multiplies. But that's me preaching. Okay. Then it says, look at the end of that verse. They gave beyond their power, and they were willing of themselves. Here's a key. If you feel pressed by Pastor Butts this morning, and I say this sincere as I know how, I'm not going to be able to shake the pastor in the face. I don't think I can come back to church anymore because the pastor's going to be disappointed. He's going to figure out that I don't give like he thinks I should give. It's not between me and you. Do you know what I know? God's going to take care of Westside Baptist. If we're doing right, he'll pay the bills. If he has to send the quail to drop out of the air, he'll figure out how to pay the bills. But God has ordained that I could be a part of that blessing or that equation. So I encourage you, if you're feeling like I got your arm and it's twisted behind your back, that's not, I'm trying to encourage you. There's blessing, there's joy. God wants to use you. This is the place of blessing. So they were willing from the inside out. That's why we don't have you sign the pledge card on that part. It's between you and the Lord. What are you willing to do? I know in my life there are times that I thought I was willing till my hand went to the paper, till my foot went to the place. And I found that I could say I was willing till I went to do. So I just challenge you, what are you willing to do to the Lord, for the Lord? Not just giving, but in this case it is money. They were willing of themselves. They didn't ask somebody else to do it. Don't ask somebody else to pay for all the bills at the church. You be willing to be a part of it. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Here is our seventh thing we look. They took upon them the fellowship of the ministry. This is what churches do. Do you know that word fellowship is the same word for communion? That's the exact same word. They took upon them the communion of the church. What's communion? We get around the table and we fellowship in Jesus. What is one of the things we do as a fellowship? We take care of the needs. We take care of the light bill, take care of the air conditioning, take care of pastors' salaries. We make sure the vans have gas to run. We pay whatever we need to pay for different things along, and we help brother and sister quietly, left hand not knowing. This is the fellowship of the ministry. It's part of being in a church family. We just take care of each other. And they stepped up. This was not their church. It was a church way beyond. They were helping, fellowshipping. Oh, let's have some fellowship with that church. You mean write them a check? That's not fellowship. At the end of the chapter, we're not going to get there. Paul says, I don't say this because I mean to rob you that they might be rich. This is what families do. This is what godly churches do. They take care of the needs. Let's go on, please, to verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. This whole idea of stewardship starts with God having me. Do you know what God wants more than your wallet? He just wants your heart. That's what he wants. Does God have your heart? They gave themselves. They committed. They delivered up. The word means to deliver up yourself to the Lord. God wants your hearts more than your money. Look on in verse 5. But first they gave themselves unto the Lord. And there's an and. And what? Unto us. Who's us? Paul's ministry. When we say, let's be practical here, the Lord has me, he has all my talents, my money, that means there's some place you have to plug it in. I would submit to you that starts at the local church. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then in turn, they gave to that offering or whatever it was. They sang in the choir, they do it. They gave of themselves. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they committed, is what I would say. They committed themselves. Look at verse 6. Inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish the same great grace. Three truths there. As he had begun. This talks about something that had started in the past that needed to finish. It wasn't finished yet. It's one thing to check mark your name on a card or write down the mountains again. Beginning, as you had begun, the next thing is you need to finish. And that word finish means to build on something that started. That I need, as I started my ninth grade, as I had started, I had begun, so that when I come to the end of my life, I could be like Paul, I have finished my course. God used my time, God used my talent, and God used all my resources, all the days. In our head, would we not say amen? But the practical truth of it is, sometimes it's harder than it looks. It's much harder than it appears. So as they had begun, they would finish, And then he uses a word in verse 6, the same grace. We talk about in the Old Testament, it's legalistic giving. That's the tithe. But in the New Testament, a lot of people use this term. We believe in grace giving. Do we have to give to get to heaven? I don't know. If we did, I could make a little money here. Okay, no. No. We don't give. Do we give to get from God? No. This is a grace. What is grace? God gives you the heart, the ability, joy, and satisfaction. And can I tell you, some people have a wonderful abundance of this grace in their heart. Over the years, it isn't always the richest people in the church, I promise you. Some people think churches are built by a millionaire. Well, probably there are some that are like that, and they're dead and empty. Churches that really have a heart are built by people that are apartment dwellers, got 7 children, they're broke, but they see a need. And then God takes that and multiplies it beyond what you could ever dream. It isn't the amounts that I am able. It's the grace to obey God and then watching in the Lord's hand, like feeding the 5,000. Here you have some loaves, feeds all 5,000 people. Here's a little few fish, feeds 5,000 people. And when it's left over, there's more than they started with. Some of you are accountants in our church. How'd you do that on an Excel sheet? It doesn't make sense. It's the grace of God at work. And this is a grace that I want. I want all the graces of God in my life. And so having this grace is a wonderful trait in my life or in our church. And I have received the grace of God. Look, if you will, please, at verse 7. Therefore, as ye have abounded in everything, in faith and everything, he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Remember what that word abounded means? Super much abound in that grace. Super much abound in that grace. My mind just drew a blank. Somebody help me. What's the name? Letourneau. Mr. Letourneau is an amazing fellow. Letourneau University is so far away, I don't recommend it. It's not Christian in that sense. They may have an LK education, I don't know. But Mr. Letourneau, back in the 1900s, was a man. God gave an idea on how to invent one of the first big earth movers. You see him all the time scooping up dirt. He was an engineer, and he invented that, became a millionaire overnight. He took that money and began to use it some for the Lord, but he got sort of selfish with it. And you know what? Some reason all of his money was taken away. He went broke. He said, you know, God, I really enjoyed and serving you, and I was selfish with my money. Lord, if you give me another idea, I promise you, I won't be selfish this time. God gave to Mr. Letourneau another set of patents, and overnight he became a multimillionaire again. He used to have factories in Chicago and Georgia and different places. He was a man many people met. And do you know what he did with his life? He gave not 1/10 to the Lord, not 2/10, not 5/10, not 6/10, not 7/10, not 8/10. He said, I'm going to keep the 10th and give God the 9. When he died, he was a multimillionaire. That was a grace. Do you know, God can't send money to most of us, because if we got a big lump of money, what would we probably do? Go buy a Corvette, buy a big mansion. And, oh, Lord, here's a tip. It's a grace. It's a grace for God to send money through us. Next, just to cut the message a little bit short here. He says, this is the proof of your sincerity. Proof is the word, it documents what sincerity, that you really are what you say you are. It's the proof of your realness. When God has my talents and I'm actually serving, when God has my time and when he's got my wallet, that's a documentation that he probably has my heart. It's the proof of your sincerity. Christ was the great example. He showed the proof of his sincerity to do the will of God. He died on the cross. We're challenged as this passage ends. Now, therefore, perform the doing. You've talked about it. You've prayed about it. Now do what God has told you. Remember, there needs to be a willing mind. And then I want you to see one last verse out of this passage. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry. Look at the right verse here. Verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. With all of our faith promise and everything, I want to make something really clear in my challenge to us as a church. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't. There's no way I can write $1 million check. Well, I could write it. Bounce. I'm willing to write it. I'd like to write it. I can't perform it. But I could do some things. And the Lord's touched my heart to do some things. God expects a performance out of a willing mind, not according to what I don't have, but according to what I do have. I've got ability. I have time. And I do have finances. So that sums up our whole teaching on this. There's a lot more we could bring, but it sums up what we're after here. I'd like to close with an illustration of two ladies in our church. I could just illustrate all that. Being a church for 40 years, I've seen a lot of people. But I want to talk to you about two ladies. There was a lady in our church, found out she had cancer. She said to me, Pastor, they give me 6 months. No, not you, Yvonne. Yvonne's a sweet lady. Yvonne was only 57. Got cancer in the lungs. Looked at it. When they went in and did that little probe up underneath, that's all the further they went, because they said it was one of these silent kind of things. She was at the last part of the fourth stage. They said you only really don't have a couple months. Remember, she couldn't breathe and all that. Oh, that was an amazing ride to go through her. What a victory she was. But she said, Pastor, I'd like to give something to the Lord. She said, when I die, would you just ask people to help me? Would you take an offering? And I'd like to help kids go off to Bible college. And at her death, we raised $7,000. And it sat in a fund. And it was quietly over the last years. Fred distributed the last part of it when he first started being our treasurer. 500 here, 300 here, 200 here. And one day we're having a business meeting, and it had the Yvonne Duncan Fund on there, or maybe it was reported in the bulletin, and another lady named Geneva Hunter. She really hadn't lived for the Lord until she started coming to our church, and she started revving up, but she was 80-some. She's on fixed income. She said, what could I do for the Lord? She said, I could do what Yvonne did. I've got a lot of family. I'd like to leave behind a fund, not just for kids going to Bible. I want to help a preacher boy. So she started the Yvonne Duncan Fund, and 3 or 4 preacher boys were helped $1,000 each to go off to the different Bible colleges. Don't say you can't. There's just a willing desire to be used. And even in their death, those two ladies lived on in giving. Let God use you in today it's money, but it's a lot more than that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us.